Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given us. You are faithful, and your word says, where two or more are gathered, that Jesus is amongst us, Father, and that's all we desire. Not only does he live in us, but when we come together and gather in the name of Jesus, he is amongst us, and we just thank you for that today. And Father, we thank you for the liberty we have in Christ, this message, the third of a three-part message. But that liberty is to allow us to bear with the burdens of others for God's glory. Father, I pray also that in this fellowship that we have today on this precious Mother's Day, that we will bear with one another's burdens, with the frailties and the flaws that we have, and just cover all those with love, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so we just lift all this up to you. Prepare our hearts to hear and prepare our minds to be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I didn't prepare a special Mother's Day present. I did get a Mother's Day present, by the way. I gave it to my wife this morning. I didn't prepare a special Mother's Day message. But if there's anyone that knows about bearing with the burdens of others, mothers do, right? So as the picture of the Holy Spirit in our life as we go through this message, may we keep our mothers in mind. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be in Romans 15, 1 through 13. But last week, let me just give you a little review for those of you that may not have been here. May we exercise the liberty we have in Christ to pursue peace and edify one another in Christ's love. As St. Augustine put it, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And charity, we know, means his agape love. So in all things, may we address it with his agape love. As this is what it looks like when we're walking in Christ. Those who are strong in the faith know that there's nothing unclean in and of itself. Christ has declared this to be so. But if someone lacks faith to eat or drink, don't stumble them, but bear with their frailties. As the kingdom of God isn't about what we eat or drink, but it's about righteousness, it's about peace, and it's about the joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. And remember the acronym for joy: Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. So when you put others before yourself, that's the joy you have in the Lord as you are fulfilling the hope of the calling he's given you in the love of Christ. So instead of causing an offense and creating a stumbling block or wounding their conscience, which is initiating ruin, and we initiate ruin by instilling or causing doubt in one's life, we have liberty to walk in love and to share that love with one another and not criticize one another where they are in their walk with Christ Jesus. You have liberty due to your faith. Have it privately unto God, as happy or blessed are those who do not condemn themselves. But he who doubts sins if he cannot do so in faith. For whatever cannot be done in faith is a sin. Because if you're not doing it in faith, you're doing it in the flesh. And we know everything done in the flesh is carnal and is a sin. Because our relationship with God is based on, hey, happy Mother's Day. You too, Ivan. Everything that we do with God in Christ Jesus is based on our faith. So may everything we do be done in faith. Thus, conscience is fortified by knowledge, but knowledge must be balanced by the love of Christ. Otherwise, it tears down instead of builds up. So we may think we're doing somebody a favor by being in their face and telling, well, look, you got the liberty to do this, just do it. When if they can't do it in faith, you're literally leading them into sin. And then Satan will have a foothold in their conscience as they start condemning themselves. Because we know where condemnation comes from. One place, Satan. So, may we not stumble anyone. And may younger Christians grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior by the example that we set. So, this leads us into today's message. In Christ's liberty, may we bear one another's burdens, the burdens of their weaknesses in the faith, as this glorifies God, as we become like-minded or Christ-minded towards one another, so that this leads to the edification of our neighbor, as we are to love our neighbor. That means we're to edify our neighbor in Christ. And this is all done through the power of the Holy Spirit and is our worship unto God. Let's read Romans 15:1-13. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So just as an overview of what we're going to study today, what's all this mean to us? Worship God by being like-minded with Christ Jesus, who did not serve himself, but became a bondservant to the Jews to share the truth of God. And he also became a bondservant to come to the heathen to share the mercy of God. And that shows the faithfulness of God to give his Son to die on the cross for us so that we may all believe and all have salvation as the salvation in Christ Jesus has come to the world. Amen. May we then be comforted by the Scriptures and have patience, or if you would, endurance to bear with one another regarding the non-essentials, those things that may be interpreted differently. But in the essentials, grow in the unity of the faith so that all brethren are filled by the God of hope with joy, peace, and trust in Christ Jesus and abound in this hope. And what is this hope? Our glorious future redemption, being presented perfect to God the Father by Christ Jesus, faultless one day, as we have abided in him and he abided in us. Amen. Galatians 6:2-3 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Oh, how we can deceive ourselves in our mind. May our heart always stay in the right place, which is at the cross in Christ Jesus. All right, well, let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. So in verses 1 through 6, I've titled or subtitled this, "In Christ, may we be like-minded towards one another." Now I'm going to open up, well, let me read 15:1 in the New King James Version. It says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Well, I like how the Amplified Bible puts it, because it kind of explains what all that means. It says, "We who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak." In other words, we ought to help carry the doubts and qualms of others and not to please ourselves. Bear with the doubts and qualms of others, the foibles, and the different things that other people have. Bear with them. We who know the liberty we have in Christ, meaning being strong in our convictions and of robust faith, ought to bear with the burdens of those who are weaker in the faith. In other words, we're all frail. We were all frail. We were all failing in our faith. And we all had tender scruples at one time. In other words, it resulted in, I should say, a sensitive conscience. And that's what new believers have, is a sensitive conscience. They're afraid to step out of what God has given them or the measure of faith that God has given them because they desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so they have a very sensitive conscience that where if they overstep a bound or whatever, it might interfere with their walk. And so may we bear with them as they have that tender conscience or weak scruples, so to speak. They don't want to get out of bounds because they had been out of bounds their whole life, and now they know Jesus Christ and they want to follow Him. And they want to follow Him strictly. And therefore they don't understand the liberty that they have yet. But He will raise them up. So may we bear with them in love, those who are going through the same things we did when we were weak in the faith. And thus, may we do things that will help encourage them through their doubts and through their qualms and bear with their burdens in this manner and not exercise our liberty just to please ourselves, as we don't have the liberty to initiate ruin or cause doubt or force them to do something they're not comfortable with in their conscience, because this will give a foothold to Satan, as he will condemn them and say, "Well, look at you, Mr. Christian, look what you've done now." Instead, may we just love on them. May we build them up and edify them. And by our example of restraining from the liberty that we have, show the love of Christ. That's liberty. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Since we're commanded to love our neighbor, as I'll go on to amplify here, this is what it looks like. We're to be effective witnesses to our neighbors of Jesus Christ. And He always did what was good and what would edify those around Him. That's what it means to be an effective witness. To reflect Christ Jesus in our life. That's to do what is good. And to do it for His purposes. Because that's the will of God. To build people up, not to tear them down. Now, pleasing to our neighbor doesn't mean flattering them. Like telling them lies and building them up in themselves. But walking in Christ so that they're built up in Christ. And then if they're not a believer, they will want what we have. That relationship with Jesus Christ that makes us different than the world. If they are believers, then for them to see how we're walking and how we're living, and maybe they could see the liberty that we have without infringing upon them, and they will pray to have that liberty too. But not to have an in-your-face attitude and flaunt it, but just to live in the liberty that Christ has given us, and that may encourage them. Then to come to know Jesus. And when you come to know Jesus, you come to the understanding of His Word and understanding of what His love is, and certainly the understanding of what having liberty in Christ is all about. That's what we're to do. That's how it leads to edification. But not walking over to your Jewish brother or Jewish friend or maybe a Christian who had just come out of a Jewish background and then offering him a ham sandwich. Here, in your face. There, you can eat pork. Oh, no, I can't. Oh, here. You know, and then they do and they feel not convicted, but condemned. Holy Spirit convicts. Satan condemns. So meet them where they are. That's what Christ did with us and does every day. Amen? All right. So that's where we're to be. That's what it means to be a good neighbor. That's what it means to love our neighbor. Don't stumble. But at the same time, don't flatter them either, because that just builds them up in their self. When I first became a manager or a supervisor, I had my division manager tell me, he says, "Well, you're being a little harsh, Flash." That was my nickname, Flash. "You're being a little harsh to the people." I said, "Well, I'm just telling the truth." And he says, "Truth not coupled in love is harsh. You're being harsh." You get the message? "I love what you said, boss." Amen. He was a Christian. In fact, he became a Calvary Chapel pastor outside of Reno. Praise the Lord. Alex Hammond was his name. I learned a lot from that man. Praise God for his faithfulness taught me his liberty and the holding back of liberty that you have in those types of positions. Taught me how to love those who are working with you instead of always dictating to them or trying to manage them. Give them the direction they need, the resources they need, and then get out of the way. If the goals aren't being met, then come in there and disciple them, help them. Hey, you're off a little bit. Let's get back on track, or whatever it may be. But there's no room for harshness in the love of Christ, because truth without love is harsh. Just like knowledge without being balanced by love tears people down instead of building them up. So, may we approach our neighbors in that vein, in that regard. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, meaning God, fell on me, meaning Jesus. As Jesus was the witness of God the Father to us, and he bore the insults of those who were insulting his Father. And it would have pleased him to let them experience his righteous anger. Righteous anger, only he has, well, I can't say only he has, but certainly if he had anger, it was always righteous, because he was righteous. He is righteousness. You know, being as human as we are, I'm sure he would have loved, so to speak, to have exercised that anger righteously in the flesh, but he was never in the flesh. And so therefore the love of God and the will of God restrain him from doing so. Instead, what did he do? He meets us all where we were. He met his 12 disciples where they were. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't understand the things of the Spirit. And he put up with them for 3 years. And you know he got frustrated because he prayed, how long, Lord, do I have to put up with this? How long do I have to suffer through these things? So you can see his frustrations in the mind, that perfect mind that he had, that these people were frail. They were failing. Oh, ye of little faith, is what he said in Matthew. Then he said in Mark, why is it you have no faith? In Luke, he says, where is your faith? It was frustrating to him because as a human, he got frustrated. But what did he do? He loved them through it all. To the end. To death on a cross. A curse. As it was seen by his Jewish faith. Jesus knew more than the Jewish faith, though. He knew the new covenant was coming through him. And so he was faithful. He meets us all where we are and where we were. We were dead in our trespasses. And then, once we came to know Christ, we became weak in faith, right? Because you just can't grow and be perfect in faith as he meets us there. And what does it take for us to grow in faith and through the faith? It takes our relationship with Jesus Christ, and he strengthens us through our walk in him and gets us through these frailties and opens up our knowledge of him, and then that gives us understanding, and then this allows us to be the witnesses that he desires us to be. And that's what we're to be to our neighbors and to our weak brethren and sisters, good witnesses. May we meet each other wherever we are in Christ. And sometimes we have to meet our brothers and sisters in the flesh. Not that we are in the flesh, but they're in the flesh. And raise them up in the Spirit by sharing the Word of God and encouraging them and loving them through whatever they're going through. Because you know what? Sometimes we get angry in the flesh. We get angry. Why did God do this? Why is he doing this? Why did this happen to my children? Why did this happen to me? Why isn't this going right? Why? It makes us angry. But you know what? We got to reach the end of ourself. And we do that through the encouragement of others. And when we reach the end of ourself, that's when we grow in Christ Jesus. We grow in the faith. And our faith grows, and we're able to exercise the measure of faith that God has given us to get through this world and through all the circumstances we may be going through. And what's our favorite verse? Romans 8:28. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. And we may not understand why it's good at the time, but one day we will, because we will know as we are known when we're face to face with God the Father, presented perfect by Christ Jesus. So may we walk in whatever he's given us to do. May we be strengthened in Christ. It says, in Christ we can do all things who strengthens us. So no matter how you may look upon your neighbor today, love him. Put up with him. Be a good neighbor. Be those witnesses God would want you to be. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, or if you will, endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope, the hope of redemption. Meaning, no matter how we are now, we are being saved to the uttermost in Christ Jesus as He is faithful. Let's turn to Hebrews 7:25, because you know what? Like my second favorite verse in the Bible, and I have a lot of favorite verses, so they're all my favorite, but Hebrews 7:25 is one of my favorites. And it says, therefore He, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercessions for them. Save to the uttermost. This means He's not going to leave you how you are today, but He's going to change you, and you are going to be perfected through the Holy Spirit. And this is but one of countless scriptures that affirm our salvation in Christ Jesus. It affirms our salvation. John says, I tell you these things that you will know, so you will know and be assured of your salvation. As we're sealed by the Holy Spirit is what another scripture says. It goes on to say that He is faithful to finish the work that He's begun in us. As we're seeing perfect in Him, as we're being perfected by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit is what another scripture says. And nothing can separate us from Christ's love, and no one can snatch us away from Him. They should all make us patient or allow us to endure with one another and comfort or encourage us whenever our conscience is especially tender. Whenever we're starting to have doubt. Whenever we're starting to think, oh, look, I'm just failing and I'm just a sinner. No, you're a saint. Saved and inspired not to sin. You're a new creation. Trust in Him, and He's going to grow you through this, and having that tender conscience is all part of it. Don't allow Satan to condemn you for something that wasn't your heart's desire, but you did it anyway. That's what sin is. That's a trespass. You did it, didn't mean to. Now, sometimes there's transgressions where we know it's wrong and we do it anyway. But you know what? God forgives us and has died for that sin as well. But may we put it in the right perspective. We are frail. We are weak in the flesh. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have a new Spirit that lives in us. We have a new nature, the nature of Christ Himself. But sometimes that old man just comes back from the dead, reckoned dead, crucified with Christ. But sometimes in our weakness, He comes back in our mind, because that's where the spiritual battle goes on. And in our mind, it's like, crops up. So, well, I can do that. I have liberty in Christ. Wrong liberty. You don't have liberty to sin. You have liberty not to sin. That's why Christ died for you. And then you do it anyway, and then the Holy Spirit will convict you. But He does it so tenderly and so loving. And then repent and get back to where you need to be. Because your position is in Christ already. You are in Christ already. You sat in the heavenlies already in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Raised up out of sin, out of the darkness of this world, to the light of Christ Jesus Himself. Focus on Him and walking in the light. Get that sin out of your life by repenting as soon as you can. Now, it's not how fast you fall into sin. It's how quick you can recover. But I can tell you, after recovering many, many times from sin, you don't fall into it near as quickly. All right? Or at least you wrestle with it before you do it. And it's like, okay, here I am again, Lord. Thank God He's the God of countless opportunities to glorify Him. You know, countless opportunities. And may that not lead to doubt, but just show the glory of His faithfulness. We're going to be there one day. But it ain't going to be because of what we did or didn't do. Save one thing. Surrendering to Jesus Christ, because it's about what He's doing into and through us. That's the glory of God living in us. That's what glory is. The presence of God in our life. The appearance of God. The manifestation of Christ in our life is the glory of God. And there's things, many things that we do, you think, put a basket on that glory. No, Christ is still there. He says, take that basket off. Let your light shine among men so that your Father in heaven may be glorified. So quit beating up yourself and get where you belong, on your knees in repentance and walking in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what the love of Christ is all about. He meets us each and every day, every moment of the day. And one thing I've found walking in Christ is we start becoming observant of all the little things He does, because we become sensitive to Him, because we have that tender conscience. That tender conscience not to be quick to condemn ourselves, but that tender conscience to be quick and ready to praise God for every little thing that He's doing. That's the tender conscience we want to have. To worship Him in spirit and in truth when we see every facet of our life, every moment of the day, His presence is there and He's in control when we're surrendered to Him. That's what we praise Him for. That's what worshiping in spirit and truth is all about. And meeting one another where we're at. And then worshiping together to get us where we belong. At the foot of the cross. Praising God for what He's given us. The joy of salvation. The assurance of salvation. The life. The way, the truth, and the life that we have in Jesus. That's the love of God. That's how we're perfected. Hallelujah. Verse 5, we're being saved to the uttermost, right? What's Paul say? He says, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who wills and acts in you according to His good purposes. Now, fear and trembling means fear the Lord who could kill your soul, but trembling is, hey, I want that tender conscience that I do things right. Not that I'm afraid of doing them wrong, but I just want to be observant to what the things are that are right. And not by the letter of the law, but by what's written in my heart. That heart that His laws are written on, and we have that spirit of obedience that lives in us now since we've had that heart transplant. So now, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Meaning, may we see each other in the love of Christ, and who gave up not only His liberty as God's only Son, but made Himself of no reputation, so that through His suffering would be proven worthy and proven perfect in order to be our atoning sacrifice. Atonement, remember, is at-one-ment with God. We are reconciled to God through Christ Jesus because He died for us. He had to prove Himself worthy as the unblemished Lamb of God to have the privilege of dying for us, because that was the Father's will. That's why it was a privilege, because it was what God had for Him to do. God's Son humbled Himself. Let's see what all that means. You know, this is Paul's prayer for us, that the God of patience and comfort grant us to be like-minded with Jesus. Let's turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and see what it means to be like-minded with Christ, or have the mind of Christ according to Him. And again, this is Paul speaking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that is to be in us. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. May we have the mind of Christ. The Word says we have the mind of Christ. It's been given to us. We have the mind of Christ. That's why we're to hold every thought captive and focus on the author and finisher of our faith, because He's given us the mind of Christ. We can understand spiritual things through the Holy Spirit. And may we become humble, a humble bondservant, a willful servant to serve God. That's what a bondservant is. That's what Jesus was. A voluntary slave to God the Father. May we be that voluntary slave to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And may we serve frail and fault-prone humans as we're to die daily to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus, as this is having the mind of Christ. This is what it means to become obedient to the point of death. It means dying to ourselves for the sake of others. It ain't enough just to die to yourself, because that can make you proud. But when you die to yourself and you exercise it by putting others first, that is true humility. As God put all of humanity above Himself by coming as God incarnate, God in the flesh, as that unblemished Lamb of God to die for us, to reconcile us to Him. Since He has reconciled us to God, may we not do anything that would hinder that reconciliation. May we take part and help reconcile others to Jesus by not causing doubt or grief in their life, by us exercising the liberty that we know that we have, when they may not be yet of the faith to be able to exercise that same liberty. It was God's love that held Jesus on the cross. His divine expression of grace and love and faithfulness is what the cross represents. May us picking up our cross and walking with Christ daily, which is how we follow Jesus, be a picture of that same thing. May it be a picture of God's love being shared with others, that His holiness is changing us to where we're putting others first above ourselves, that we will humble ourselves and seek only God's will in our life, as that's what true humility is. And we don't have to like it. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, He will make us obedient to death. The death of our own pride. The death of our own self-righteousness. The death of our own self-serving ways. That's what it means to pick up our cross and die to ourselves. You see, our life is our ministry. It's not just that ministry is part of your life. No, your life is your ministry. It's who you are in Christ Jesus. As He is the way, the truth, and the life. As God's children, it's not just about worshiping Him on Sundays. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and this is to occur every day. And it's demonstrated by how we live for Him and how we minister His love to others as we put others first. This is what liberty in Christ is all about. We have the liberty to choose and are enabled by the Holy Spirit to lose our life for Him, as this is our reasonable service, as we look back at Romans 12, 1 and 2. To be a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable service. This is what God requires, and it is also only logical for us to do. Matthew 10, 38 through 39. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 10, 38 through 39 talks about this, about picking up our cross. And if you're unwilling to do so, what it means. If you're unwilling to put your brothers first, you're unwilling to not tolerate with your brethren. If you're unwilling to love the brethren, then you can't love the head, which is Christ Jesus. And it says here in Matthew 10, 38 to 39, Jesus speaking, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Remember, Jesus says, pray that you are worthy to escape these things that are coming. How are we worthy? We're worthy because we are positionally in Christ Jesus. And when you are positionally in Christ Jesus, then you will share the love that has been poured out in your heart with others. And you will do these things. Now, our flesh may hinder us from time to time, but it will be our heart's desire to do this. Because he goes on to say in verse 39, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And I add on to this, we lose our self-life and gain eternal life in Christ Jesus by following Him, dying to self, picking up our cross and following Him. We found eternal life by losing this self-life that He's given us so that we may enjoy eternal life with Him forever. That's the truth of the matter. The way, the truth, and the life we have. Verse 6. That you may with one mind, meaning being one accord in the mind of Christ, and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. What do you do with your mouth? But you give Him the fruit of your lips to worship Him. You give Him the fruit of your life to worship Him. That we with one accord will have the mind of Christ and treat each other as He desires us to treat one another. This is worshiping Him in spirit and truth. It's not about just sitting here in the chairs and singing love songs to Him. Though sometimes we don't even do it in love. We just go through the motions and think we're worshiping Him. Our life is our ministry. Our life is our worship to Him. And yes, singing love songs to Him is definitely part of that, giving Him the fruit of our lips, because David says that blesses Him. He loves to hear us sing praises to Him. But that's not what all worship is. Worship is our right living and treating one another in love, as this is what glorifies Him, because this is the manifestation of God as our life. Christ Jesus as our life. Therefore, in closing, may our liberty be exercised by following Jesus. Verse 7 says, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Here Paul now reiterates how he started this teaching on exercising liberty. Basically, he's saying, receive or welcome one another, just as Christ welcomed or received us into the family of God. Spurgeon puts it this way. Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because He could see no fault in us, or because He hoped to gain somewhat at our hands. Ah, no. But in loving condescension, covering our faults, and seeking our good, He welcomed us to His heart, so that in the same way and with the same purpose, let us receive one another. And if I may be so bold as to add to that, basically it means in the same way, love covers a multitude of sins. No matter what our brethren are doing, love covers a multitude of sins. Where's the grace of God if we can't overlook the sins of others, even though it may be happening here in the fellowship? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Covered all our sins, and He accepted us anyway. In fact, He died on the cross when we still hated Him. For the same purpose. What is that purpose? To know the heart of Jesus. So, may we love in the same way. May we receive people in the same way, in the love of Christ. And may we do it for the same purpose, so that they will know the heart of Jesus. As only He knew just how despicable we were when we were dead in our trespasses and hopeless without Him. But for the glory of God, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And He didn't like it, as the Word says. He despised the shame. I don't know if you've ever despised something, but it means you don't like it a lot. But He did it anyway, for the joy that was set before Him. That's what true humility is all about. Whether you like it or not, you humble yourself and become obedient to God's will through the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because that's how Jesus did it too. Same Spirit, same power. Same life we have now in Christ. Though we're not perfect as He was. He wasn't born with the sin nature. And what was the will of God for Jesus? It was twofold. First, as the Word says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, verse 8. For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So in other words, the first part of the will of God was for Jesus to fulfill the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants to prove God's truthfulness and His faithfulness to the Jews. And also to fulfill the law once and for all so that He could become their righteousness too. As they were bound under the law. So if the Messiah didn't come and complete it, and fulfill it, then they would always be bound by that law. But He said, I didn't come here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what He did. So now, His righteousness can be theirs. And it doesn't run counter to everything that was taught in the Old Testament. It gives the next chapter, the new covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, then you have the Mosaic covenant, you have the Davidic covenant. All that was fulfilled. Now, the new covenant can come into play or come into place, as that's what saves. So that's the first part. Second part, that the Gentiles, verse 9, might glorify God for His mercy, as that's what He demonstrated to us Gentiles, the mercy prompted by His love to include us in the new covenant, as Jews and Gentiles shall be saved for the glory of God, demonstrating His truthfulness and His mercy, which combined to me means faithfulness. Truthfulness and mercy is His faithfulness. It's all promulgated by grace, the grace of God given at the cross. As it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And He did this for the reason of sharing God's mercy to the Gentiles. Jesus confessed the Father among the Gentiles, among the heathen, among the pagans who didn't know anything about who the one true God was. But he shared it with them, and He sang psalms to the name of Jehovah for God's glory to these heathens. Oh, what awesome God we have. That's talking about humbling yourself and being of no reputation. What an awesome God we have to witness among the heathen. And again He says in verse 10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." The Gentiles will rejoice with God's people, the Jews. But we are loved no less than they are in Christ Jesus. As God gave His Son to save the whole world, and He would bring salvation to all. Isaiah 49:6 says, "Indeed," He says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." All people are to rejoice in the joy of their salvation, as it was too small a thing for Jesus the Messiah to die just for Israel. He died for the whole world because God loved the whole world and desired everyone to be saved. He didn't want any to perish. Verse 11, "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, praise Him, all you peoples. Both Jew and Gentiles will praise God together," is what this is saying. The gospel was given to the Jew first and then to all people. And again, Isaiah says, verse 12, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope, as we were hopeless without him. May we therefore not look down upon our brethren who came from Jewish roots, as the root of Jesse lives in all of us." We all have Jewish roots. We've all been grafted into the tribe of the Lion of Judah. We've all been grafted through the Spirit into the tribe of Judah. "And he is the one who reigns over us all. So may we not usurp his authority by enticing others to sin in our own liberty." May we not entice others and usurp his authority, but may they stay within the measure of faith that he has given them. Now, may the God of hope, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." May you have all the joy and peace that your belief, your faith will give you, the measure of faith gives you. May you have all of that. "That you may abound in hope." And hope to me is an acronym. Hope, His obedient people endure. Hope, His obedient people endure. Jesus was faithful unto death. He became obedient unto death. And He endured to the end, to the cross, because that was the hope of the calling He had from God. His obedient people will endure to the end in Christ Jesus because that's the calling or the hope of the calling that God has for each and every one of us. And when we are abiding in Christ, He will see us through to the end as we are His saints and we persevere in Christ Jesus. Amen. His obedient people endure. That's the hope that we have in Christ. May we exercise that hope. May we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, the hope that assures you of your salvation, as this is what gives you liberty in Christ. the liberty that you're to operate in, the liberty to operate in the peace and the unity of the faith. And this second prayer or blessing, concluding this section, is to fill us with the blessings of God's joy, the peace that comes from believing, and the peace that comes with us edifying one another in the love of Christ. So, our application, may we welcome one another. May we pursue peace and pursue edifying one another in the love of Christ. May we be obedient unto death by demonstrating our love for Christ, by dying to self and putting others first. Because that's how Christ received us, and that's how He's saving us to the uttermost right now as our High Priest, as He lives to make intercessions for us with the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this Mother's Day. We thank You for the Father's Day too, Father, You being our Father and giving us our mothers, and for all that it means to bear with others' burdens. And thank You again for our mothers who have bore all of our burdens, the burden of even bringing us into this world. And it came with sorrow and suffering. But as soon as the baby was born, there was joy and there was praise to You, Father, for the fruit of the womb. And then You give us the responsibility as a family to train a child up in the ways they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. And this is the picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the family of God here on earth. May we share that picture with our neighbors. May we represent the family of God with our own families. And may we edify our neighbors by being those good witnesses that You would desire us to be. And we know it only comes by the power of Your Holy Spirit, as we're enabled and empowered to do so. And we give You all the praise and all the glory for our precious Jesus and for His Spirit that lives in us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.